Wonderful. Well, good morning again, everyone. And thanks for singing along this morning and, of course, first joining us and being here and watching online. We're so glad that you're here. If you're new today, I'm Pastor Bert, and I want to welcome you to the beginning of what has been called the season of joy. That's why, as long as it's been up to me as a pastor, I've always started either Advent or December with joy to the world. And it seems like everybody catches the joy, at least for the season, right? Radio stations play Christmas carols. Streets get joyously lit up with Christmas lights. I love driving in down Main Street this morning on Athabasca there and seeing all the lights on the trees. You know, there's the guy in the stuffed red suit at the mall taking pictures with kids, probably already. Families start their Christmas movie marathons. And turkeys will soon be on sale. Hallelujah. Right? Joy is everywhere, right? Or is it? You know, according to the National Institute of Health, Christmas is the time of year that many people experience and a very high incidence of depression in a season of joy. PsychologyToday.com says that hospitals and police forces report higher incidences of attempted suicides. Mental health professionals report a significant increase in patients complaining about depression, and ConsumerAffairs.com reported that 61% of respondents to their survey dreaded the festive season. Some people get upset at the excessive commercialization of Christmas and the pressures to create that perfect Christmas. Others get depressed because Christmas can trigger, it can be a trigger to engage in excessive self-rumination and reflection about the inadequacies of life, which can really end up causing a sort of a victim mentality by comparing your situation with those around you. Still, others become anxious at Christmas because of the pressure, both marketed and self-induced, to spend a lot of money, right, on gifts, incurring increasing debt. Other people report that they dread Christmas because of the expectations of the social gatherings with family, friends, and acquaintances that maybe they wouldn't rather not spend so much time with. Or just the opposite. They have no one to spend Christmas with. The fact of the matter is that the Christmas season has become a difficult time for many people in our society, which makes it a wonderful opportunity for those who bear the light of Christ to reach out all the more with the love and grace of God this season. But you might be thinking, what if I'm the one having those difficulties? What if I'm the guy who's having a hard time this season? I try to live in the joy of my salvation, but I find that what's happening is just dragging me down at times. Folks, if this is you, you are not alone. Don't think you're an isolated case, okay? We've all been there at one time or another, and there are others in this room going through that as well, and that's the whole joy, I believe, of the body of Christ, of the family of faith, that we have one another, and we should be looking out for one another. Every one of us has experienced the pressure to perform at Christmas, haven't we? Many of us have felt lonely while festivities are going on all around us. We've experienced loss or hurt of some kind that puts a damper on the season. Truth is, following Jesus does not inoculate you from those joy stealers, but it can insulate you from them. The Bible is full of help and guidance that can keep us from becoming overwhelmed when the cares and the worries of this life start to pile up on us. And the good news is that even after we have already felt the tentacles of anxiety or depression pulling us under, these same exercises can pull us out of their scaly grips. My go-to passage of scripture when I'm feeling down, discouraged, or depressed is what the Lord's most well-known follower Peter wrote to the early church. Let's read it. Let me read it to you from New Living Translation today. He says, "All praise to God." What a great place to start when you're feeling depressed, right? "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor. It will bring much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ Jesus is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." Wow. Here Peter shows how the faith of a follower of Jesus not only insulates us from stress and depression, but replaces them with joy and peace and hope. So as we're just starting into this Christmas season, let's look at some of the things that Peter says to focus on that will truly help make it a season of joy for each one of us, okay? First point he makes is that your faith procures life and hope. It procures life and hope. If you believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that he died on the cross, taking the punishment for your rejection and rebellion against God, and you let him lead your life, then he will give you a new life, a life that is full and satisfying, a life that will last forever, so that after you die, you will receive a new resurrected body, and you will get to live with God forever. Peter puts it like this: "All praise to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead." This is not just wishful thinking, folks. This is a promise from God. And it's a glorious hope of all his children. There is life after life. That is where Peter says we need to focus our thoughts, right? Not on the cares and concerns that we experience in this world, but on the reality of our hope in heaven. Sometimes when we read these things, we think, well, that's all fine and good for Peter, right? He walked with Jesus, didn't he? He saw and even performed miracles. Pressures back then, I'm sure, could not compare with what we deal with today. And you're absolutely right. It was different then, right? We know that. We don't deal with the same things. We don't have to worry about hostile occupied troops in Canada, like Peter saw every day. We don't have to worry much about religious zealots tracking us down and throwing us in prison or executing us just because we believe differently than them. But you can be guaranteed those days are coming. How do I know? Because the Bible says they are. In a letter to Timothy, a young pastor, the early church leader named Paul wrote this. He says, don't be naive, right? Don't be naive. Don't bury your head in the sand. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags. I love the message sometimes. I've met a couple of them. Addicted to lust and allergic to God. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. But don't let it faze you. Stick with what you've learned and believed. Wow. The difficulties that followers of Jesus had to endure is why those leading the church at that time wrote what they did. To encourage the church, don't lose hope. Don't become discouraged. Don't become disillusioned. Don't become depressed over what's happening to you. They needed to know that their faith was true. And their hope was sure, in spite of whatever hardships they were facing. And like them, we too need to be encouraged, don't we? To not lose hope when life gets more and more difficult. We need to keep our focus on Jesus and on the hope of living forever with him if we want to experience the joy of his salvation, no matter what this world may throw at you. Next thing Peter tells us is that your faith secures your future. Remember, these are all things that should fill our lives with joy. Our faith secures our future. There's a growing concern today. You may be looking at it yourself, that there will be less and less for those needing to retire in the next few years, right? According to the 2023 Retirement Confidence Survey by the Employee Benefit Research Institute, I didn't even know they had one of those. But they said that 4 in 10 workers, those still actively working, and 3 in 10 retirees are not confident their money will be able to keep up with inflation in retirement, let alone be able to leave an inheritance for their children. I don't know about you, but I think it should give us some peace when Peter says, we have a priceless inheritance already. An inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. I'm not sure if you've noticed in the last while, but I've noticed my investments are decaying. They're not supposed to be doing that, I don't think. That's how investing is supposed to work. In the Jewish culture of the time, an heir, Peter's talking about this. We have a priceless inheritance, right? An heir inherited the wealth and the property of their father. And the firstborn received a double portion of that inheritance, okay? Listen, in a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, listen to what he says, how he identifies this. He says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. So he's the firstborn. So that in everything, he might have the supremacy. This means that Jesus is the firstborn, receives the double portion of not just life, his own resurrection, but providing life for all those who will put their faith and trust in him, making us co-heirs with Christ. Paul explained it to the Roman church like this. If we're his children, we're also God's heirs. If we share in Christ's suffering in order to share his glory, We are heirs together with him. As followers of Jesus, we will inherit our heavenly Father's wealth and property, which for us means heaven, right? So the interesting thing we find in our text then is that not only is our inheritance safely kept in heaven, it actually is heaven. And that means that, doesn't mean that you'll be free though from all the stuff that can happen down here on this earth. Okay, we have this inheritance in heaven being kept for us, and as a child of a God, that inheritance is guaranteed, right? You are secure if you have asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Nothing in all of creation can snatch you out of God's hand. That doesn't mean you'll be free from the trouble of this life. Actually, as we already read, quite the contrary. Peter says that trouble has a very important purpose in the life of the believer. So it doesn't make sense for us to not have trouble if it has a purpose, right? When things get bad, we need to understand, as our third point says, that your faith matures in hardship. It matures in hardship. I've had many counsel a lot of different people who tend to struggle under the mistaken idea that faith in God and faithfulness to God should give them some sort of immunity to trouble, to trials, to difficulties. Life should be easy, right? But the Bible never promises that. And experience reveals that there is no such immunity in the life of a believer. Peter tells us this very thing in our text, that it has a purpose. There is a wonderful joy ahead, he says. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, they're going to come. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Our faith in Jesus the Savior grants us that immunity, if you want to call it that, from the eternal consequences of sin. But nowhere will you find an immunity to the effects of sin in this world. Thus, we will experience illness, disaster, hatred, racism, and every other kind of evil. In fact, Jesus stated that we will experience what he experienced. He said, John records him saying, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." When we examine the writings of the early church in the Bible, we find that the followers of our Lord faced many trials, many troubles, right? It was a dangerous time in which to be a follower of Jesus. And such is still true in many parts of the world today. And there's no guarantee that similar hostilities won't one day be adopted in the Western world. So it's imperative for us to study the Bible and learn, as we find in Peter's writings, how they experienced joy, how they experienced thankfulness that transcended the many and diverse trials that they faced from the hostile world around them. Peter says that troubles and trials test our faith and our faithfulness to God. And I've seen this in my own life. When he's allowed different things to happen that would eventually strengthen aspects of my faith and character. I was once fired from a church because they didn't want me anymore. And God strengthened my call during that time. He showed me clearly the calling upon my life. One time I tore the muscles off of a couple of vertebrae and ended up flat on my back for 6 weeks straight. God grew my understanding and compassion for those with chronic illness. God didn't do these things to me, but he used them to grow and mature me. Funny thing is that most exercises, trainings, even tests, are horrible while you're doing them, aren't they? It's only after that you see the benefit or feel the benefit that they've been to your life. So if you face the trials of life with the view of how much better you're going to be on the other side, you can actually begin to maybe try to face them with joy, right? That's why James said to the early church, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Final thing. Peter says will help us keep our joy through troubles is to realize that your faith endures all things. Your faith endures all things. You know, even though Peter had walked and talked with Jesus, it's apparent that no one in the churches he had written to had that privilege, right? Because he says, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls, he tells them. So we see Peter commending his readers for believing in the crucified, risen, and unseen Savior. Their steadfast love for their Lord and their faithfulness to him in the midst of persecution would prove the validity of their faith, he says, and enable them to rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy, thus guaranteeing the desired end result, the salvation of their souls. Like these early believers, we have not had the privilege of seeing Jesus walking with him, talking with him. Yet we believe in him for our salvation. And by remaining faithful and steadfast under the weight of various trials and troubles, we prove to ourselves, we prove to the Lord, and we prove to the watching world that our experience with God is genuine and more valuable than life itself. I want you to realize, folks, believing in Jesus is not a blind faith. Contrary to what some in the world might think, you don't need to check your brains at the door in order to believe in Jesus. There is more evidence and proof verifying the validity of the Bible and that Jesus indeed lived and died and rose again than would ever be necessary to prove in any court of law. Many experts who've honestly considered the evidence have bowed the knee to the vast weight of support in favor of the biblical narrative. But as I've talked about today, faith in Jesus isn't just about what happens after we die. Yes, we'll receive our inheritance of eternal life in heaven with God, but we've also seen that there are other benefits, right, which are available to us today that Peter's talked about. He's talked about security, being secure in the Lord, maturity, growing in maturity, and vitality, life, and energy, right? the joy of the Lord being our strength. This is why we can always have joy as we follow Jesus, because he works everything together for our good. As Paul told the church in Rome, he said, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Even though when we're going through junk, God says, "I can make that junk something beautiful." Because that's what he does. He redeems it and uses it for his glory. He's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. That's why I'm up here. But he also uses the hard things to make us strong. He takes the ugly things to make us beautiful. So if you're here or watching online today, and you're ready to experience the joy of following Jesus now and forever, I'm going to help you by leading you in a simple prayer to God. As we bow our heads together, if we could do that at this time, if that's you today, you can just follow along silently, and God will hear you, for he already knows your heart. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, today I confess my need of a Savior. I've tried to live for myself, and living that way has really, it's really only dragged me down. And it's at those times when I felt discouragement and depression closing in on me, and I can't fight those things on my own. So I ask you to please help me, God. And so right now, I give Jesus my life in exchange for the new life that he's provided for me. I don't understand it all, but I believe. I believe Jesus lived and died and rose again, and that he's alive today. So I'm ready to turn away from living for myself and start living for you, Lord. Thank you that I can now live with you forever, because I'm your child and I'm an heir of God. Please help me to learn more about who you say I am and to share what you've done in my life today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the band comes back, we're going to close with one more song. But before we finish, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, could you please let me know? You can hang around and chat with me afterwards, or you can fill in a connect card that's in the back of the seat in front of you, or also online on our website or our church app. You can, I believe as well, it's probably connected on the live stream there somewhere. But we'd love to connect with you and provide some resources to help you start that your new life with Jesus. And so if you do that, that'd be wonderful.